Matthew 11 and then Matthew 19. Then Matthew 15 and Matthew 13. Matthew 11. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray first. The Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us recognize that we need to live in this time capsule, but yet we need to have faith in the eternity. And I pray that you'd help us to see that what's going on in this time capsule may not be all hunky-dory, may not be the greatest thing in the world. In fact, it may be pretty ugly, but yet in the end, you have something else going on. I pray you'd help us to believe that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 11. Okay, it says, it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So he's in jail. He's in jail not for a crime. He's in jail for no reason, just because some political figurehead, religious figurehead, put him in jail. And he's probably bored to death. He's annoyed, whatever. And then, and said unto him, so he sent his two disciples, said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I don't believe he's losing faith. He's just kind of tired of sitting in the Gray Bar Motel. And then John answered and said unto him, Jesus answered and said unto him, go show and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Which gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Yeah, have the gospel preached to them. And then he says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. It's a blessing if a person is not offended by what the Lord allows in your life. Now, I've usually heard this from black folk, so usually black ladies, you know, you ask them, how you doing? And they'll say, I'm blessed. You know? Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's quite a statement, because John is not in a good situation. And Jesus is informing him, you'll be blessed. Don't get offended by God. Don't get offended with what God is allowing in your life. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to him. Boy, that's something. Okay, and then he says, and they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now, this is why I don't believe John was losing faith, because now look at how Jesus brags on this man. He said, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Okay, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. And this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that's why I don't believe he's losing faith. He's just sick of the situation. This guy was an active guy out preaching away, baptizing folks, and he's just sitting in a jail, and he's fed up with it. He's sick of it. He's tired of it. He'd like to get the show on the road. And so that's why he sent the messengers, and then Jesus came back and said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, Matthew 19, the last four verses in Matthew 19. It's kind of the same idea. Kind of the same idea. It's something that believers need to accept. Remember that the first thing that Paul told the people in Corinth, the first thing I want you to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first thing he wants to get across to them. And so that is so vital to know that. And I do believe we ought to live our lives of not trying to seek, not trying to be an offense to God, but yet there's going to be things that happen in our life that a person could be offended by what God is allowing to happen. And of course, the greatest offender of men in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him a rock of offense. He calls the cross offensive. The cross is offensive to religion. And if you just do a simple read through the Bible, it doesn't compliment man so much. I mean, it doesn't compliment us. It tells us the truth about us. Okay, but and then that, but the because Jesus is like that and the Word is like that, this is going to rile up the opposition, and then they're going to take it out on his representatives. So to experience that, it's like what Brother Omar and Brother Tim and I down in Lafayette, you know, with the way people are on a Saturday, you know, they're looking for a party and we're holding scripture signs. And they'll wait an hour in the sun to get in the bar. But if they see us, it's like, I don't see that guy. He's not there. And you almost want to say, boo, how you doing? You know, sign language. But that's the way people are. And it's not because of us individually, because anybody that knows our personalities, that we're just such wonderful people, they would just accept us immediately. They know our personalities. They'd say to me, you got the personality of a wet dish rag. Okay, but this is a common thing. Okay, Matthew 19, 27. Now, the apostles see what's going on, and he then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So he's asking about, okay, we're forsaken all. Instead of fishing, making a good living as a fisherman, we're going to give that up. We're going to follow you. Okay, down the road, what's going to happen? Are we going to, how are we going to be rewarded? So 28, Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, now that's the regeneration of the earth. The other occurrence of the word regeneration in the Bible is a regeneration of your soul. That's Titus 3, 5. This is when the earth gets born again and it goes back to the days before. It goes back to the days before Adam sinned. So that's what he's talking about. When does this take place? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's the second coming, the millennium. Ye, the apostles, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So because you guys have forsaken all and followed me, it's not going to be pretty for you down here. You're going to be last down here, but you're going to be first over there. So you got to put up with this for this short time. Okay, Stephen was executed Acts 7, and then James was Acts 12, so it wasn't long for them. So in this time, you're going to be last, but down there you're going to be first. Then he says, everyone that hath forsaken houses, so that's not just them, that's us too, anybody, hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So the idea of that many first and last idea is if they're first on earth, they get the recognition, they get the high life, they are going to be last there. But if you accept the last now, you take the lowly life of pleasing Jesus Christ, then you're going to be first there. Okay, that's the idea that he's trying to get across to these people. So, now the Lord Jesus regularly offended religious people. If you go to Matthew 15. Now, that doesn't mean that we just go around and purposely, you know, mock people's religion off of it. And it's not saying that. It's just that that's what the Lord did this in order to instigate the crucifixion. He needed these Pharisees to instigate that. In order to do that, he would set them off. So in Matthew 15, you'll see that he does this. Then came Jesus to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees. So these are the religious hoi polloi. Okay, they got the man of the cloth. They've got the phylactery right on their forehead. You know, the wire, the leather strap coming down. They got their fancy hat. Okay, and you can see all this in Israel, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" And so then he comes back. He answered and said, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Put it right back on them. And then he says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother should let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it's a gift, and whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites." Boy, what a way to talk to Dr. Dry as Dust. "Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." So if you can imagine, you know, standing in front of these, you know, churches like this, stand out there and say, "Ah, don't waste your time. Father Flanagan's out someplace else. You know, go, you know, tic-tac-toe someplace else." You know, people would get upset with that. And of course, the Lord is doing this to instigate the crucifixion. He's trying to set these guys off, these devils. And if you drop down to verse 12, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And so what's his response? "He answered and said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall in a ditch." So it's kind of like we went up to Michigan when Waleed Shuabat was here. He was Michigan University. I think the one I forget. And Waleed was a former Muslim that got saved. And so then he would kind of go around places in America and give his testimony of his life, where as a Muslim in Jericho, that's where he was raised, they would sing in school, Jews are pigs, and all this stuff. And then he wanted, since they had villainized these people, then he felt obligated to, you know, have a, you know, be a, you know, a rather explosive person. And his bomb didn't go off, so he didn't hurt anybody, fortunately for his sake. Well, then he got saved, and then, so he's up in Michigan at a university, and a Muslim will get, a young Muslim kid, you know, will get up and say, "Well, you've offended me." And then Waleed would come back and say, "You have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care." And that's the truth of it. And that's what Jesus is saying there to these guys. So this offense, because of this, is offensive to religious people. Religion is funny if you analyze it, you know, without the seriousness of it. It's weird. But people don't step into that humor, that weird humor. And so what's going to happen is, because these people have unclean spirits in them, these unclean spirits will keep them riled up, and they will seek to oppose or silence the servants of God. That's what they seek to do. They first try to ignore us. And that's what the vast majority will do, ignore us. But if a person gets a little, you know, some folks kind of come on the idea, believe in the Lord, then they're going to do all they can to silence a person. Okay, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. So the apostles were wondering about their rewards by serving the Lord. The mind of the Lord sees the future and the eternal. Our mind is short-sighted with the temporary and the earthly. And this book he's given us is to make a connection for us outside of this world to try to see the big picture. But yet, the more you get in this book, then the more offensive this book gets. And the more this book is taught in a church, the less people are going to like it. And the Christians are right in the same boat. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now, a perfect example of this in the Bible is if you run to Hebrews chapter 11. You can walk there if you want. Hebrews chapter 11. Or you can skip over there. Do a somersault. Hebrews 11. Just as long as you get there, if you want to get there. And if you don't get there. Hebrews 11 is Moses. Okay? And Moses, Hebrews 11, 23. So this one says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So at this time, the Egyptians, they executed abortion in the way that some abortionists want to do it. They don't have the legal right to do it now. And there are some abortionists, they want the mother to give birth, and then if she wants to examine a child for a few days, and then if she doesn't, then take it out. It's an abortion outside the womb. And there are abortionists that want to do that. And there are some abortionists that when the baby is given a saline solution and they survive it, and they're born, and they're crying, and they throw them in a bucket, and they don't give it any medical attention. People don't know what goes on in abortions. And there's one gal I know that she survived a saline solution, and she gives testimony around about her life. Okay, and so, but the Egyptians had the abortion after up to 2 years, and so that's where Moses was born during that time period. And his mother hid him after 3 months. They could keep him hid for 3 months, and then they didn't quite know what to do. I don't know why they put him in the Nile River. That's about like saying your crocodile, you know, come eat it. But I don't know what they're thinking. But that's what they did. And, of course, he became a basket case. He was up a creek without a paddle and all that stuff. And so then when this very wealthy political person comes along and sees the baby, and an angel probably pinched it, and he cried and caught her heart. And then Miriam's over there watching it, and Miriam runs over and said, would you like anybody to take care of the child? Is it your child? Yeah, it's going to be my child. I know somebody could probably take care of him. Then she got Mama to come take care of her kid. And Mama, during those years, were throwing Jewish ideas, Hebrew ideas into Moses, because, man, if you put that stuff in a child up to their 7 years old, they're pretty much going to stick with it. Well, then he got trained in the Egyptian ways. So that's Moses. Now he's up in years, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. So now he's up in his 30s. He's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense, a respect unto the recompense of the reward. So what did Moses choose? Now, if Moses would have stayed in the Egyptian culture, he had already gone through West Point of Egypt, highly military trained. He would have had everything that he wanted in life financially. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been up there. He would have been the first in the kingdom, you know, under Pharaoh. And if he would have chose that, he could have lived his life out. And then what would have ended in eternity? He would have been last. So Moses chose to be last in order to be first. That's what he chose. Now, if Moses would have stayed in the Egyptian culture and enjoyed the luxuries, How would have he ended? He would have been on a horse in the Red Sea, coming through there, chasing after whoever God had a second, somebody else chosen. He's going to have somebody else, and Moses would have died in that water. So he made a good choice. He chose to be last in this life, to be first in eternity. He could have chosen to be first, but he would have been bad shape. And that's a choice all of us have in many ways. Okay, and so if you go to John 16. The Laodicean church, the general spirit of the Laodicean church, you know, with all this stuff, the CCM, Contemporary Christian Music, all this stuff is what they're doing is they're trying to be accepted by the world and God at the same time. That's what they're trying to do. And that don't work. That's not how it works. You cannot be a friend of the Lord and a friend of the world at the same time. And so, in order to be right with the Lord in the Scriptures, the more we understand the Scriptures, the more offensive the Bible will be, and then more people will walk away from it. Okay, in John 16, the Lord is giving the disciples fair warning. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." It's the same idea in Matthew 11. Don't be offended by me, what I'm going to allow in your life as a soldier. And then he says, they, now who is the ever-present they, the infamous they did this, they did that. In this context, it's the Jewish elite. They shall put you out of the synagogues. In our day, you'd be put out of, you know, if a guy is, you know, that liberal, he'd be put out of the ministerial association. You know, years ago, I got a letter from the ministerial association in Rensselaer, and they were going to ordain Susan Blumenbaugh to be the rector of the Episcopalian Church. And I was invited to go to the meeting, and I sent him a letter back. I said, "I think you sent the letter to the wrong person. She has to be the husband of one wife. That disqualifies her." And so, yeah. I mean, that's something. Okay, but the more you kind of teach the word, even the fundamentalists are going to boot you out of their little camp, and even the Bible believers will boot you out of their camp. And that's just par for the course. So then he said to these guys, he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." That's exactly what Saul was thinking in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen and he's holding the coats. But when he saw Stephen die the way he did, it's like, boy, that guy working on his conscience. And then he's still going after him. He was thinking he was fulfilling Deuteronomy 13. He was obviously stretching it. But that's what his mind was thinking. And then in Acts 9, he had somebody witness to him. Got his attention. But notice this, verse 6, 33. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." So it's kind of funny, years ago, I don't know if it was John Kerry, you know, or Obama, one of those two. I think it was John Kerry, where he was trying to show how spiritual he was, and his favorite Bible verse was John 16:3. Well, he obviously meant to say John 3:16, but these guys are so ignoramuses of the book, he said 16:3, and then we just read what it said. Is that your life verse? Sure is. Job 17:1 is a good one. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, you know, all that stuff. I mean, there's a bunch of good life verses like that, but that's what I'm pretty sure it's John Carey that said that. And people went back and looked at it. Oh, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Oh, okay. At least you got a good testimony in there. Almost like when Biden, Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, he's trying to be spiritual, and he's going to quote from the Psalms, and he said, the psalmist said, and the funniest thing is he said it twice, the psalmist said, boy, what is he, a palm tree or something, bud? These guys are so ignorant. Or like Obama said one time, you know, as the good book says, people that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. I don't remember reading that in a good book. You know, he might have read that in the Quran. I don't know. But these guys, it's just ignorant. Okay, but if you go back to Hebrews 11, at the end of the chapter, and remember, Hebrews doctrine is written to the Hebrews. They're living in the last days, so it's going to be some doctrinal information for the Jewish people in the tribulation. But even at that, a lot of times when we talk about these things, we like to hear the positive side, but then he's going to give both sides. Hebrews 11:33. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms? Elijah did that. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, quenched the violence of the fire, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, escaped the edge of the sword, David, out of weakness were made strong, David again, waxed valiant in fight, David again, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, what is that? And then women received their dead raised to life again. That's the great woman of Shunem. And the other side of the coin. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. That's Jeremiah. They were stoned. Stephen, they were sawn asunder. Isaiah, the history says that he was put inside a hollow log and they sawed him in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then, what a wonderful little comment in that parenthesis. Of whom the world was not worthy. These people were the last in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, they are the first. And he said, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And this is what the Jews are going to do in the tribulation. And these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the idea is, remember that the Lord was made perfect through sufferings. Hebrews chapter 5. Made perfect, made complete. Obviously, perfect is not sinlessness. He's always been sinless, still will always be sinless. But he was made perfect through suffering. And then he, the one who suffered, can help those who are suffering. And so the idea is, we have a choice of trying to be first in this life, trying to get public attention, trying to be the big shot. Well, the end game is going to be over here. It's going to be last. If you would go to Matthew 6. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, much of its doctrine for the millennial time period, but there are universal truths in the Bible. Okay, there are some truths that are time specific. There are some that are specific to a people, Jews or Gentiles, men or women. And then there's some that are universal. This is a universal idea in Matthew 6. Okay, and it says this, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we've all seen this as far as doing it publicly, where usually in a newspaper, some wealthy organization or wealthy person, they'll have a great big huge cardboard thing in a form of a check, and we're giving this to this donation, to this, you know, this nonprofit organization which he owns, and so it's just going to go right back to him anyway in most cases. Well, he has his reward. What does the Lord advise us to do? Do it with no recognition. Sneak it to somebody that you need to. Financially, help somebody out. Okay, don't be telling anybody. Do it in secret. That way the Lord gets the glory. You see? And so that's the principle. Then he says this, next one. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we do things privately. Okay, now this was demonstrated to me very clearly the last time I was in Israel. When you go to the Wailing Wall, so you got a 40-foot stone, you know, wall, and on this side are the men, and on that side is the women. And if you don't have a hat, they have a little cardboard beanie, you can a skull cap you can put on your hat. They don't have the little copter. It'd be nice if they'd put a little copter on there. And so then you can go up to the Wailing Wall and put a piece of paper in there, you know, prayer requests. But on, if you go to the left, it goes inside the cave, like, and it goes further back into a tunnel along the wall. And back in there is where the Jewish big shots are, and they have the, like, copies of the Talmud and scriptures and everything. And they go back in there. And when I was back in there looking around, this big dude, man, he was probably 6'3", probably almost a 300-pounder. And he was worshiping publicly. I mean, he was going at it. And I'm watching him. I thought, man, this is pretty impressive. And he's going, and I thought he was an Indian for a while. And so I got my cell phone out and I'm recording this. And I thought that was pretty good. And then I, after about 3 seconds of recording, I heard a s- I'm looking around, where's that coming from? And it was a Jewish dude over. He said, put that away. He didn't want this religious worship service, you know, I don't know. I thought that would be good, at, you know, education for folks, how to do it the right way. That guy got his show. If he had some tragedy in his life and he got all by himself and he sang a glory song to God, that's where he worshiped. And God would have honored him for that. And then he says down in verse 18 about fasting. In verse 18, he says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. A lot of times we do things that people are going to misinterpret. Okay, when David's three mighty men, when he's looking out thinking, boy, I wish I could have some water from that well, that from Gihon Spring out there in Bethlehem. I wish I could get some water out of there. And they were, you know, out on a run. And so three guys said, hey, let's go get it. So they went and got it. They broke into went through the enemy's line, got into Jerusalem, got some of that water, brought it back to David. And what did David do with it? He poured it on the ground. Now, if they didn't know the doctrine, they would have probably said, well, you dirty, don't you? I can't believe you just did that. We risk our life for you. He poured that out to God, honoring them. If they didn't know that idea, they could have taken great offense. lot of times what people see isn't the truth about things. Okay, when I was in high school, you know, I went to the Red Devils. I had a devil, you know, the hell flames on my basketball arm. You know, and I had a coach like Bobby Knight. And if you don't know Bobby Knight, you know, I had a coach like him. And he ingrained into this the best defense in basketball. Indiana Hoosiers was the last team to go undefeated and win the national championship. 1976. That's Yagatimated. And so, but on that team, they did not have a superstar. Every one of the starting five made it to the pros, but none of them were superstars. None. They were just mediocre players in the pros. And the reason why is they played like a team. And they played defense like a team. But yet, if you don't know the way the defense is arranged, people think, man, you really got burned there. And the way it works is my primary thing was to guard my man. That was my primary obligation. But then secondarily, I'm to help my teammates in case they get burned. So if my man's here and the ball's over there, I'm not guarding them here. I'm stacking back over here in a triangle. So I got a triangle this way and a straight shot this way. If that person's going to try to throw it over there, I can get up here and block it out. But if this guy burns his guy, I'm here to get the position. That's how it's designed to do. But when a person sees that, when somebody in the bleachers see that, they come around and they see the guy coming toward me, and then I got my hands up and he scores it, they say, boy, he burned you. No, I did what I was supposed to do. And the coach knew that. But people in the stands didn't know that. Boy, you got smoked. No, he got smoked first. I'm trying to help him out. And the coach, man, he ingrained that in us. I mean, of practice 2 hours, I think 3/4 of it was defense. But you see, people don't know the game. They think, okay, you did the wrong thing. No, I did the right thing. I did exactly what the coach taught me to do. And the coach knew that. He'd be watching that. But people in the stands wouldn't know that. And I'm not going to go to the people in the stands and try to explain it to them. Don't got time for that. Okay? The same thing happens in the world. When you do something of the scriptures, people of the world won't understand that. And they'll think you're wrong. But you're right. The thing is, we do what we do in secret. We do things quietly. You see, a lot of times when we do something quietly, when we cover for somebody, okay, it says charity covereth the multitudes of sins. It's not talking about a cover-up. But when we step in and try to help somebody, they may not know who's helping them. The Lord's keeping track of that. He's keeping track of all that. And so one more place. Now the same rule applies to us in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. So the idea was with the apostles was you forsaken. You're not going to try to seek first in this life. You've forsaken that, so you're going to be first there. You're last now, but you're going to be first there in a millennial time period. The same holds true for born-again people. Same thing holds true. A person is promised to see and enter the kingdom of God because of the new birth. Jesus said that. In that context, he's talking about the one, the millennial kingdom where they're together. But the apostles are sitting on a throne. Jesus is the King of Kings. There's an opportunity to be chosen to be a part of his administration. How does that take place? 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 or 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. That worthiness is a calling of the millennial time period. Drop down to verse 11. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in a work of faith with power. And so, we live in a day and age of Laodicea, and I get emails from people. I don't have a church to go to. I mean, Bill Day used to drive 3 hours to church. Okay, and that's part of it. And that's putting ourselves last in this day, and there's going to be a day we'll be first. And so that's just where we're at in this age. And so we serve the Lord, and we don't get offended with our God when he allows things that happen that aren't good. We don't want to be offended with our God because he's looking at the big picture, and we're not seeing the big picture. And if we do that, then we'll be counted worthy. Who's last now? Got to be first. That's the deal we want. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to step outside, be able to step outside of this time capsule that we're stuck in. And thank you for a book that you show us what's going to happen outside of time into eternity. Help us to and I know in Romans it says that the sufferings we're going through are not going to be worthy to the glory we shall see. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to trust you and not be offended by the things that you've allowed in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.